Good morning, everybody. We'd like to welcome you to work, and this is a special day for us. Not only is it Friend Day, y'all, but listen, it's our birthday. It is the 25th anniversary of Newark. Amen. Yes, that is something to celebrate.
You make me want to
Man, wasn't last week a lot of fun? What a Sunday. In fact, I feel like we just need to take a moment here today and think about the joy of that weekend. Last weekend, Friend Day, it was our eighth highest attendance of all time. You guys do it every time. We say Friend Day, you invite your friends and bring them. Man, I appreciate that. We had six people respond to the gospel last week, confessing faith in Christ Jesus. Right now, we have 18 folks signed up for next week's Lakeside baptism. And if you want to get in on that, you just need to let us know today. And let me also just take a moment to acknowledge our praise team. What a great job they do, and what a spirit of service. We just decide to absolutely, absolutely. You know, we decide to have a fourth service, and they don't even blink. And let me tell you, I was in here for all four services, and they bring it every single time. They are a blessing. That kind of spirit is just incredible. We are blessed. But after a celebration, after a victory, I think it's really important that we shift our focus to the vision that is ahead, to the work that we still need to do. And to that end, would you join me in a word of prayer? God in heaven, we are humbled and we are grateful for all that you have done across these 25 years in and through the people known as Newark Fellowship. But God, I know this, you are not done. There is more to come. So I pray that you would help us to be ready, that you would help us as a people to move from not just believing in Jesus, but genuinely following him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all this year, we're looking at Preach Jesus, and today we're making a shift in that theme. You remember, we began by looking at Jesus in the Old Testament, and how you can go back and look at all those stories of the heroes of faith, and how Jesus, the pre-existent Son of God, shows up in those stories over and over again. And then all summer long, we've been looking at Jesus and the miracles of hope, that even in the messes and the distresses of life, Jesus is the one who still shows up and gives hope. And today we're beginning a new focus on Jesus and his life habits. Now, much of our life is all about the habits and the rhythms of life. I mean, honestly, right now, over the last couple of weeks, parents, we've been making a shift, haven't we? From those summer routines to all of a sudden, school's back, life is real, and you got to make that hard turn. And it's not easy, but it is necessary. Rhythms and routines are good for life. And I am convinced of this. If you want the sermon in a sentence, it is this: the best life rhythms and habits show up in how Jesus lived. So you learn to follow him and do what he said. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at two passages there that talk about some rhythms in Jesus' life. And as you're opening your Bible, let me introduce myself to you. If we've not met, my name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. I would love to visit with you in the commons after the service if we have not yet met. One of the things we ask everybody to do every week is to complete your digital Connect card. The easiest way to access that is to take that listening guide that was handed you when you came in. There's a QR code at the bottom of that page. Scan that. That will take you to our weekly program. Lots of information in there. But at the top, there is a link to that digital Connect card. We ask everybody to fill that out every week. Now, these two stories that we're going to read out of Luke chapter 2 are stories about the early life rhythms that Jesus lived. So listen to these stories. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. It says, 8 days later, it's talking about after Jesus was born, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now look down to verse 41. Several years have passed. And it says this, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. If you want to reach your full redemptive potential, you got to pay attention to the rhythms of life. The best habits result in the best life. Think of it this way. If you want to bear good fruit in your life, you need to build the right system for your life. Now, the early church fathers, they called this the rule of life. It's the idea of you got to develop the spiritual disciplines in life. Now, the truth is, we don't much like the idea of the word rule or disciplines. But you need to think of it this way. The word rule in the Greek comes from the word that we get our word trellis, like you might use in a vineyard or in a garden. The result of a trellis is a structure on which a vine can grow and produce fruit. The trellis is something that is not alive, but it actually helps something that is alive in order to thrive. It's not built for its own purpose, but to enable growth. A trellis is a structure or a system by which you get the most out of the vine. And listen, if you want to thrive in your life, if you want to reach your full redemptive potential in your life, you have to begin with the systems, the rhythms, and the habits of your life. In his book, Atomic Habits, and by the way, that doesn't mean like atomic as in atomic bomb. It means like all the little pieces, all the little parts. In his book, author James Clear puts it like this. If you're having trouble changing your habits, the problem isn't you. The problem is your system. Bad habits repeat themselves again and again, not because you don't want to change, but because you have the wrong system for change. You do not rise to the level of your goals. You fall to the level of your systems. I mean, in other words, wrong system, no change. No change, then no growth. No growth, you miss out on that life potential. Now, we often think life change is about willpower. You know, I'm going to change it, so I'm just going to kind of suck it up, and I'm going to make the change. But willpower fails us. That's why author John Ortberg said years ago, habits eat willpower for breakfast. In other words, you got to get the habit right if you want to make the change. I change my habits, I change my rhythms, I change my system, and I experience genuine change. Just like a vine can only bear its good fruit when there's a trellis supporting growth, so too the rhythms and the routines and the habits of your life are the trellis that empowers you to thrive as a Jesus follower. So listen, over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking specifically at what were the life habits of Jesus. What were the routines that he guarded? You see, we're not called simply to believe in Jesus. Something happens in your heart and in your head. We're called to follow him, to pattern our life after him. So we're going to look at what were the routines that he had and how do we follow him. Again, I say the best life rhythms and habits will show up in how Jesus lived. And for this first week, I want you to see this cool thing. The first habits that we see that Jesus lived, we see them first in his parents. That's what we see. It's his parents. Now, parents, think about that. If you want the very best life for your kids, and we all do, then you want to teach them the life-giving habits. You want to model for them the life-giving habits of Jesus. And the way that you do that is, number one, you got to choose your habits. When you choose the right habits, you get the right life. They free you to thrive. I mean, think about this. When God liberated the children of Israel in the Old Testament story, and he took them out of the slavery of Egypt in order to move them toward a land of promise, one of the very first things that God did was he gave his people a calendar. Now, that sounds weird, but if you read the Bible through and you get to Exodus, and then you read Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, this is where we bog down, because a lot of those scriptures are all about the festivals, the holidays, the times that they lived as a people. They were all about a calendar. Now, think about where they were coming from. If you're a slave living in Egypt, you don't really even need a calendar, because all a slave has to do is do whatever his master tells him day after day. But look at this. When God gave his people freedom in order for them to thrive, one of the very first things he did is he gave them a system by which they would thrive in his freedom. And in fact, in these two passages that we read a moment ago, you may not recognize it immediately, but Jesus and his family were keeping the festivals and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. In fact, in that passage where Jesus is named, there's actually three requirements of the Old Testament law, three ceremonies that we're reading about. The first was circumcision and naming, where Jesus is marked as a member of Israel. The second was the redemption of the firstborn, because they were told, listen, anything that's first, that belongs to God. And then finally, the purification ceremony. And it's interesting that it mentions that they brought two pigeons or two doves. If you go back and read in the Old Testament, you'll find that really the requirement was a lamb. But the law also made a provision that if you couldn't afford a lamb, that you were allowed to bring the poor man's offering, which was two pigeons or two doves. It reminds me that Jesus didn't grow up a rich man. He grew up in a poor family. But even though he didn't have great wealth, he learned the rhythms of faith. And there's a lesson there for all of us. Even if you don't have much, if you practice the rhythms of faith, there is rich blessing in your life. So where do you find the right rhythms of life? Well, the same place that Jesus did, in the Word of God. Life-giving habits are found in the Word of God. Now, the same thing's true with the Passover story that we read as well. Now, some speculate that because Jesus was 12, that perhaps this was the first time that he went to the temple for Passover. After all, the Old Testament law only required the fathers, the husbands, to once a year, as a man of Israel, to make the journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And now that he was 12, well, now he's a man. Now he has to go. But I think that misses a detail. Verse 41 is really revealing. Look at that verse again. It says this: every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Now, who does it say went to that Passover festival? It said the parents. So even though by law only Joseph was required to go, it seems pretty evident that the parents went, that Mary went every year. This was their custom. And I'm pretty sure of this. If Joseph went every year and Mary went every year, I'm pretty sure that their firstborn, Jesus, went with them every year. It was a part of an annual rhythm of life. And again, parents and families, the rhythms that you put in place right now in your homes and in your children, they have a long-reaching impact. In fact, I was reminded of that recently when, as a church, we brought in three residents this year, three young people that are called to ministry, learning about ministry, growing in ministry, and we're working with them. And as I listen to their story, well, I want you to hear their story as well. Watch this video and listen for the family impact on their young lives.
I've been going to church ever since I was a kid. My dad became a preacher when I was 3 years old. I was always surrounded by people who loved the Lord. I never thought about being in ministry because I knew all the stuff that came with it. But as I grew in my faith, I realized that nothing you do for the Lord is ever easy. My sophomore year of high school was when I started singing for the Newark Youth Praise Team. Being able to lead worship with the team was something that I'd never experienced before. It was a feeling like no other. I knew that that was the way I felt most connected to God, and I knew that was one of the ways I could minister to other people. I felt a call to ministry, but I really felt uncomfortable and uncertain. I knew that if I wanted to answer my calling into worship ministry, I would have to stop making excuses and just give it to God. The residency program was one opportunity that God provided. I'm so thankful my faith journey has led to growing in Christ and His call in my life here at Newark.
So I've been a Christian basically all my life. I was saved at a young age, and all I can remember since I was super young was church. Three services every week. My dad was a pastor, so I had to be, but also wanted to be. I loved church and I loved living for God, all because of the truths that my parents instilled in me from birth. My family always showed me the values of God and practical ways to grow closer to Him. So that created a drive in my life to serve the Lord. After I graduated high school, I had drifted from God and I just wasn't living right. But I got an opportunity to attend this conference called Summit Ministries. So I went, and over the course of the 2 weeks that I was there, I really started to feel the call to ministry on my life. I knew that I was supposed to do something in the ministry. So I had a choice: to accept it or to run from it. And what made my decision so much easier was those values that my parents taught me, the truth that I knew and that I saw played out in my parents' lives. In the end, my faith is my own. It was all my choice. But what my parents taught me did have a lasting effect on my life.
Until I was a junior in high school, I lived my life as a Pharisee. I saw salvation as something that had to be worked for and could be achieved, and that getting to heaven was only reliant on being a good person. I acted like my life was completely together, but really, it wasn't. I shoved these issues deep down and tried to ignore the feeling of godly conviction. I was the person who would have said, "But Lord, did I not do these great things for you? And this, and this?" And he would have looked at me and said, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Although I thought I was a Christian, I hadn't been to church for years. However, my sister faithfully attended church, and one week, my youth pastor got the youth to choose one family member to pray for that didn't go to church. She wrote my name down on her sheet and began praying. And that Wednesday, I felt this unavoidable call to go to church for the first time in years. I couldn't refuse it. Once I got there, I realized that my sister had been praying for me because my name was on her sheet. I remember sitting in the chair during the service, taken aback by what I had just seen, what I had just heard, and all I could think of was, "Okay, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want, I will follow." God began opening doors for me to serve and truly lead others, and I loved it. Soon, I realized that my life had truly been changed by Him. I found out that when I wasn't serving God, I was not truly happy. So I pursued Him in college, going to Bible schools where I got my BA in pastoral ministry. And then God provided me this awesome opportunity to serve as a resident here at New Work.
You know, I'm absolutely loving the blessing of working with these young lives. But make no mistake about it, the work that God's been doing in them began a long time before through faithful parents and family members who were putting into practice the right rhythms and routines of life. You know, as I was reading this story about the Passover, the thought hit to me, I wonder what that Passover felt like. And then because I guess of just what happened with us last week, I realized I think maybe the Passover felt like a 25th anniversary and Friend Day all rolled in together. It was a great festival. In fact, seriously, it was a huge festival. That's why you have this story that so disturbs us about Mary and Joseph losing God's son. I mean, come on, you had one job, take care of my boy. But you have this story where all of a sudden they look around at the end of the day and he's not there. You know, the same thing happened to us last Sunday night. I kid you not. Just before the fireworks started, I looked around and realized Colton, our grandson, was missing. Now, I know he was there just 1 minute before, but now we looked and nowhere. So we jump up and we start looking everywhere. Now, please understand, I am not saying that my grandson is just like Jesus, but he is my grandson. How in the world do you lose Jesus, right? Well, here's another hint buried in this story for you to learn about building life-giving habits, and it is this: life-giving habits are shared among God's people. You might find them in God's Word, but then you share them among God's people. And so they start looking for Jesus among their relatives and friends. Faith was never meant to be a solo journey. You and I flourish in the rhythms of life when we do so together. You know, in fact, several years ago, there was a study that was done at Harvard University that kind of bore this out. They discovered that people who are authentically connected in genuine, deep relationships live longer in life. In fact, the study reported that even if you have pre-existing health conditions and you practice bad health habits, but you are deeply connected in relationships with others, you will live longer. I always thought they should have just called the study this: it's better to eat donuts with friends than to eat kale salads alone. You heard it here first. Who are you doing life with? Who are you connected in a group with? Who are the other believers that are walking beside you? Are you growing together or dying on the vine. Listen, when you cultivate life habits that are rooted in God's word and shared with God's people, that's when those life habits can and will, number two, change your life. Look at how this passage ended in verse 52. It said this, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people." Do you see the movement in that verse? It's talking about a progression. Starts talking about wisdom, how you think, and then it talks about stature. Now, that's not just physically growing up. That's talking about character and maturity. And that then leads to favor with God. Think of being and doing who God wants you to be and what that requires of you. And then that results in favor with others. You have those God-like relationships. In fact, you might look at that verse with this simple illustration that the thinking, what we think in and of our mind, it contributes to our character. Our character is what helps us to reflect God-likeness, and when we reflect that God-likeness, that is what creates blessing for others. Or you could just put it simply like this: the best habits produce the best life. Let me challenge you to make it your habit over these next 4 weeks to not miss, but to be here and discover the way that Jesus lived. But you need to understand that habits and rhythms and routines, it's not just for individuals, not just for families, even churches, we have rhythms too. I've already told you that last week I was thrilled with our celebration, and as the night ended, you know, as your pastor, I just want you to know I had the deepest sense of gratitude. God, how good you are that I get to serve this church and these people and to be here at this stage in my ministry. I am blessed. And it wasn't long between the pastor's thread and others that I began to get similar messages from the rest of the team. We all feel the same way. But last Sunday night, as that last firework fizzled, I kind of got that nudge that I've had again and again across the years that was such a sweet reminder to me. The predominant emotion of celebration for all the things that God has done is to awaken within us the realization that our God is not done yet, that there is more to come. And so, New Work, let me say to you today, there is much more to do. In fact, in talking about rhythms, one of the things that I appreciate so much that New Work Fellowship has done is that your leadership team, from the very beginning of my ministry, has provided a rhythm, a routine that is absolutely vital, in that every 3 years I have the opportunity to pause and to reflect and to rest and to dream about what God is doing through a sabbatical of 1 month off. Now, you need to understand, this is the only church that I've ever served that has done that. In fact, there's not many churches that I know that do it, but I think it's absolutely vital. In fact, I was thinking about this week, and I began to think about all the other places that I served. I was in ministry 28 years before I came here. And on average, over those 28 years, I stayed just under 4 years at every one of those churches. About every 4 years, a move was coming, a change happened. But here I am now in my 16th year here. Now, I'm not saying that I've stuck around just because I get a sabbatical. But gosh, what a blessing it is to be able to lay down the weight of leadership and just breathe and hear from the Lord and to look at what's coming. And I want you to know that in mid-September, September the 12th, I'm going to be taking that next sabbatical. I'm going to be out for a month. And my focus is on what's next? Where's the Lord leading us? Because He is not done. And I'm confident of this. as fun as these first 25 years have been, we ain't seen nothing yet. God has more for us. In fact, I want to end our time today by just sharing with you what's in my heart, kind of a vision preview of what the Lord is revealing to me and nudging me towards, and I'm excited for what's next. And one of the things that I sense, one of the things that I just know, is that a surge is coming our way. Listen, we are on the edge of growth that we have experienced a few times as a church in our 25-year history. And I tell you, we just got to get ready for that. It's like I told you after Easter. At Easter, we had an attendance that day of right at 2,000 people. And that is a picture that shows us where we're going. And man, wasn't it a great day. I want you to think back to Easter with me. There is just something about everybody being in the room together. There is a synergy and there's an excitement. Maybe that's why the Bible tells us, do not neglect assembling together as some have made it their habit. Can you imagine what it would be like if every Sunday felt like that? I tell you, lives will be changed. And that's what I sense is coming. Now understand, I'm not talking about big numbers, big church. In fact, our vision has always been the same. It's all about one. You remember why we exist, right? We exist so that every man, woman, and child would have the opportunity to know Christ, grow in Christ, and go as the body of Christ. It's all about every man, every woman, every child, every one. And to get ready for that one, you also have to look at the big picture, too. And I'm absolutely convinced the Lord has been telling me you got one more build to go. Now, if you've been around here for a while, none of this is going to be new to you. Back in 2014 to 2016, prior to our last facility expansion, we began talking about all the things that we needed. And we knew even then, we can't get all we wanted, but we're going to get all we can. And even then, we planned for the next phase. And so for those of you that are new, these might be new, but these are old images, and I want to give you a feel for what is coming. Now, you need to understand, these are concepts. Nothing is specific here. But I want you to see kind of the existing building and what's planned to be added on. The overhead shot kind of shows you the expansion of the old building and then what is going to be added. Now, those are two phases that you're seeing. Some of that already is here, but some of that is going to be added. The exterior would look something like this. Now, again, I want you to know, there are no architectural drawings. It's just a concept. So I think everybody's question is, well, when's that going to happen? Let me tell you what I know. Not next week. Not next week. I'm talking about a 3 to 5 year journey. Just like the last one was a 3 to 5 year journey. And some would say, well, why do we need that? Listen, over the past several months, if you've been listening, you've heard us talk about us trying to fit 300 kids into our kids' wing. It was just not developed for that, and it's a challenge. Our student ministry is exploding in growth. Our first Wednesday night of the school year, this year we had 106 students show up. Listen to this. We had 30 seventh graders alone. 30 seventh graders. You start piling that year upon year, and you begin to feel the pressure and the need. And yes, we can add more and more worship services, but I'm telling you, we're missing something when we're not all gathered together in that room together like Easter. So what's it going to take for us to get there? Well, currently, as a church, we have a little over $4 million in debt. And what that means is before we get to that build, we got to make a bold move on that. So let me tell you what our elders decided to do just this past Thursday night. Because of your faithfulness in giving, your incredible generosity, we're going to take $400,000 that you've already given, which represents 1/10 of our debt, and we're going to set that aside in an interest-bearing account, a building fund. In addition to that, we're planning our 2023 budget right now. In addition to our regular mortgage that we are paying, over and above that, we are going to make an additional monthly allocation of $17,300 to the building fund that will go in that account. We're also going to open that building fund to you so that if you are so led, you can give towards it, making an investment in the future of what God is doing. And we're confident that by doing these things, by the time we get to where it's time to build, we will have cut that debt at least in half. Now, some of you would ask wisely, why not just erase the debt instead of an interest-bearing account? Good question. We talked about that as well. But there are two things that we wanted to look into, and that is this. Number one, if we have a building fund on hand, it gives us liquidity, which means we can move quickly at the right time, whether it's erasing debt or something else. Who knows the opportunities that God might give us? We want to be ready. And the second reason is this. When we got our loan several years ago to expand this facility that you're in right now, money was cheap. And what I mean by that is we got a really good interest rate right at 4%. We anticipate with the right shopping, we can get an interest-bearing account that over the time of those several years could earn as much as 6%. Now listen, I'm not a numbers genius, but I know this. Closer to 6% is bigger than 4, and so it's wise for us to have it on hand. So then the real question, why in the world am I telling you this now? Because let me tell you, church, we need to be ready. We need to be strategic about growing as the Lord leads us. And what we do right now is going to have an impact of what we can do over the next 25 years. And so next month, my focus is to rest and to breathe and to dream. Listen, there's nothing wrong with celebrating all that God has done. We should be deeply grateful. But you gotta know that God is not done. So these are the four things I want to ask of you today. First of all, number one, that you would just pray. I've told you before that every day at 2:42, my watch vibrates just to remind me to pray for our church. I'm praying that we would see an Acts chapter 2 experience in our lives, and if God did it then, why not now? And I'm praying that we would see that in our church. I want to encourage and invite you to pray for me over that month when I am away. Pray that I clearly hear from the Lord. I want to applaud you and encourage you to continue to give. Your faithfulness in giving, quite frankly, amazes me. Even the last 2 weeks, we doubled down on out-of-the-box day and not only blessed our public school system, but we also made a difference and an impact in Eastern Kentucky. In 2022, you have enabled us as a church to give away in blessing gifts $104,000 just to people in need. And as I said, you've given with such faithfulness that we're able to boldly step into this vision for the future. The third thing I want to encourage you to do is to invite. The work ahead is not about a building, it's about people. People that need Jesus, and those people are your people. Invite them, encourage them, be bold in sharing your faith. It's amazing what can happen in someone's life as soon as you become bold enough to talk to them about Jesus. And finally, establish God-honoring rhythms. Because friends, I know this to be true. The best habits will produce the best life. And the best life rhythms and habits show up in how Jesus lived. I don't want you just to believe in Jesus. I want you to follow him so that it could be said of you that you grew in wisdom and maturity and you gained favor from God and from people. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ and for what he did. We thank you for the witness of your word that reveals to us how he lived his life and how we can model ours after him. And Father, right now in this room, I pray that you would stir afresh a vision among your people, that we would look to the future in all that you have before us, and that we would surrender again our whole lives to you for the task that is ahead. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, a hope that we get to share with others. May we be found faithful before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.